Bill is a bloke who knows his Bible really well. He's a real asset in Bible studies because he gives good answers. And if anyone is in a Bible study group and they go, oh, you know, there's that verse that says, and no one in that Bible study group ever has to pull out their phone to search for it on Google because they ask Bill and he almost always knows it. Bill's a great bloke. He's a model Christian, you might say. He's pretty critical of his wife, both to her face and behind her back. And you wouldn't want to be with him when he's watching the news because he shouts and screams at that thing. His blood boils as he watches the news. Barb is a woman who prays beautifully passionate prayers. People look forward to hearing her pray. She's got a great singing voice. It's so good to hear the notes soar as she praises God. Barb's a lovely lady, a model Christian, you might say. And she loves sharing on Facebook. Any negative story in the news, she hits share straight away. And with a comment, so no one has any doubt about where she stands. And it's not just with the news. Spend a few minutes with her and you'll hear all about her family and her neighbours and people at work. You know every juicy morsel about them. What does a healthy Christian life look like? How do we grow healthy relationships with one another, particularly in church? This has been our question for the past 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question of what a healthy, growing, mature, strong church and Christian looks like. And the answer we heard was, it's about growing in love, speaking the truth in love. Last week we heard how Jesus changes us. Growth means change. Maturity means change. And in the gospel, God gives us a spiritual makeover. Our old self is taken off, our new self is put on. Today we're going to see some of the details of how Jesus changes lives. We're going to see how Jesus changes us so we can have healthy words, healthy work, and healthy wrath. I had to choose that last one because that way we get three W's. We're going to see how these three factors are essential to have healthy relationships as God's people. So there's three W's, words, work, and wrath. And first up, we're going to look at healthy words. What are the healthy words God calls us to speak? They're words which reflect God as we know him in the gospel. So we need to speak true words. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. This is verse 25. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So we need to speak true words. We also need to speak gracious and beneficial words. Words that build people up, which means to build them up towards Christ. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So true words, gracious words. We also need to speak kind words, compassionate words, words that bring about forgiveness. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? That might be a helpful little phrase to teach children, to protect them from the horrible words, and instead to listen to the true words that Jesus says about them rather than the horrible words that people say about them. But the reason we need to protect ourselves from words is because words can be terribly destructive, and not just for children. You see this in verse 25. What's the problem with lies? Well, as the body of Christ, we're bound together by the truth of the gospel. And when we lie, we scar the body of Christ. Now, some people are worried about persecution and religious freedom. They think that those things in the world might hurt the body of Christ. I think God is worried that our words will hurt the body of Christ. That's what verse 25 says, doesn't it? We lie when we spread rumours. A rumour may have a grain of truth, but what makes it a rumour is that you don't know. So it may as well be a lie. We lie when we slander others, impugn their character and motives without speaking to them, without knowing the whole story. We also lie, this is one that we may not think of as a lie, we also lie when we're not transparent about ourselves. When we put on the happy church face, when really we're broken and hurting. And these things either destroy the body of Christ, they're like poison in its veins, or the third one actually doesn't allow the body to work properly. It doesn't allow the healing white blood cells. They don't know that actually you're a hurting part of the body and you could do with some encouragement. If you're putting on the happy face and lying in that way, you're actually not allowing the body to function the way it's built to function. Instead of lying, what are we told to do? That's what we're to put off. What are we to put on? Well, we need to use words which build others up. And what is it that builds up Christians? It's the gospel of Jesus. The word behind the word benefit in verse 29 is actually the word grace. Literally, we want to be giving grace to those who hear us. The grace of salvation in Jesus, the grace of a changed life in Jesus. So instead of lying, speak about Jesus. That's the best truth that we can tell because it builds us up. So our words need to be true. They need to be gracious. Our words are also to be kind and compassionate and words that bring forgiveness. Why? Because that's what God has done for us. As sinners, we only deserve to hear condemning words, judging words, dismissive words. But in love, God speaks forgiveness to his people. And this is really important. I skipped over verse 30 before. Verse 30 is in the middle of all this stuff about healthy words. And it shows us how significant this is. So this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What sin do you think grieves the Holy Spirit? What's the big sin that does this? I wonder if most of us think that whatever sin that is, whatever the big sin is, it's got to have something to do with sex. I think that's what we would say most of the big sins are. Maybe our sin meter needs a little bit of calibration. Because God in his word says bitterness, rotten words, gossip, they are big sins. Any words which tear down the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and not just words, the attitudes behind those words, these grieve the Holy Spirit. They pain his heart. Brothers and sisters, we might be comfortable looking out at the world and pointing out its sins. But has that made us comfortable with our sins, which pain the Holy Spirit? What are the words you need to put off in order to be healthy? What are the words you need to put on? Kindness, compassionate, forgiveness, truth, grace. They're the words that are going to build healthy relationships. The way we work will also build healthy relationships. In our work, we need to be givers, not takers. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Stealing is a form of lying. You can't be trusted. Stealing destroys relationships. Now this verse, verse 28, it's not the only thing the Bible has to say about work, but it is a key verse for our understanding of work. For Christians, work is about giving, not taking. We work in order to give. Now this isn't what our world will teach us about work, is it? What does our world teach us about work? Well, it teaches us to work to provide for yourself, and that's okay. To work to provide for your family, that's good. I mean, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In fact, actually, when we work to provide for our family, we are sharing with those in need, aren't we? It is one form of sharing with those in need. But that's not all our world teaches, is it? Our world doesn't just teach to provide for ourselves and for our family as an example of those in need. No, the world teaches us to work to get ahead. To work so we can live in safety, comfort and luxury. We're taught to amass personal wealth, to build an investment portfolio so we can live a comfortable, self-sufficient life, not a God-sufficient life. Now we've got to be wise with the resources God's given us. It's wise to prepare for the future. But I think many of us abuse this wisdom as an excuse not to share. God says we do work to provide for ourselves and to be generous to those in need. In fact, God wants us to be generous to the point that it hurts. In 2 Corinthians, we read about a collection Paul's taking up. So Christians from all around the world, mainly Gentiles, can provide for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are doing it tough. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They gave beyond their ability, exceeding Paul's expectations, pleaded for the privilege of sharing. Does that sound like your heart? God's been generous to us. Are you generous? I reckon there's two ways, there's probably more, that we can work in a way that is giving and not taking. The first is the obvious one. It's the 2 Corinthians 8 one. When you work, you get paid, you get money or excess crops. Well, you can give it to those who are in need and to those who are involved in the work of the gospel, because gospel workers would be in need if not for the generosity of Christians. So that's the obvious one, isn't it? Are you generous with the resources God's given you? But the other way is to be generous in the way you work. Are you stingy in the way you do your work? Do you look for ways that you can cut corners and do the bare minimum? Do things as cheaply as you can so you maximise your profit at the expense of the customer? Do you steal from your boss by fudging numbers on the timesheet? We need to be generous in the way we do our work. And this applies to unpaid work too. Work in the community or in the home or church. We can share with those in need even if we don't have excess dollars. But we can share our energy and time. And why do we do this? Because this builds relationships. And it reflects the gospel of Jesus. God is overflowing in grace and kindness to us. Well, our generosity is just a pale reflection of His. So far we've seen how significant healthy words are. Unhealthy words grieve the Holy Spirit. We're seeing how we need to work in a healthy way. Work as givers, not takers. Finally, we need to have healthy wrath and right ways to respond to anger. Now have a listen to verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, do you see the quotation marks in verse 26? In your anger, do not sin is a quote from Psalm 4. Psalm 4 was written by King David, and he's reflecting on a time when lies were being said about him. Injustice is being done, and he's angry. Have a listen to Psalm 4. I'll put it up on the screen. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. David is angry because of lies, falsehood, and idol worship. It's right to be angry about these kinds of things. Lies are wrong. They are an offense to God because God is truth. They destroy relationships. They destroy people. It's the same with loving delusions and worshipping false gods. They are an offense to God. God is angry at sin. It is right for us to be angry too. But think about Psalm 4. What's the first thing David does with his anger? He takes it to God in prayer. That's what this psalm is. It's a prayer to God. He knows God is the one who judges. God is the one who rights wrongs. David doesn't take matters into his own hands. He doesn't seek vengeance. He doesn't even defend his own name. He turns to God for help and comfort. That's the first thing he does. He prays. The second thing he does is in verse 4. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts. And be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Tremble and do not sin that's the quote. That's actually the quote, in your anger, do not sin. This is so helpful, Psalm 4 verse 4. It tells us how not to sin when we are rightly angry. How do we do it? How do we be angry and not sin? Well, when we're angry at other people's sin, we reflect on and repent of our own sin. When we're angry about others' sin and the injustice and oppression in the world, we reflect on and repent of our own sin. That's the story of verses 4-5 of the psalm. David is angry at these people, their lies and idolatry. And that leads him to search his own heart, to reflect on how he's lied, how he hasn't worshipped God with all his heart, mind, strength and soul. And as he remembers his own sin and is silent before God because he knows that he has wronged God as well, he repents. He offers sacrifices so he can be forgiven. Now, we live on the other side of the cross of Christ, so when we reflect, we don't then repent and offer sacrifices. No, Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, so we repent at the foot of the cross. That's how we don't sin in our anger. There are lots of evil things in the world which should lead us to anger. For some of us, we need to learn to be angry at the right things. When we hear of evil and injustice in the world, we should be angry. A bloke called E.K. Simpson said about this verse, "The truest peacemaker may have to assume the role of a peacebreaker as a sacred obligation." We should be angered at sin, but we don't sin in our anger. We take it to God and we reflect and repent of our own sin. Some of us might need to learn to be a bit more angry at sin, and in particular our own sin. But some of us need to be less angry. People have said we live in an age of outrage. I wonder if as things have moved faster in life, we have less time for patience and shorter fuses for anger. And some of the things we're angry about may well be righteous. At the moment, we're hearing about the outrage people around the world, particularly in the Western world anyway, are feeling. And unfortunately, it's easy to label the issues that people are angry about as left and right. Some are outraged at racism, angered at the violence and oppressive profiling of people due to their skin colour. Some are angered at government policies, having the government restrict gatherings and movement and requiring masks. And whether you agree or disagree, you have to admit that for those who are angry, they think they are righteous. But it's easy to see how this righteous anger can lead to sin, where anger at injustice leads to hatred and violence, or where anger at the government and the government policies leads to filming yourself abusing a shop assistant. It's easy to see how anger, which may be rightly founded, can become sin. And that's why we must be careful to not give the devil a foothold. By quickly dealing with anger, taking it to God in prayer, and having it as a trigger for reflection and repentance, because it is a fine line between even right anger and sin. And there is plenty of anger which is just wrong. Verse 31 again, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Did you hear it? In verse 26, we see it's possible to be angry and to not sin, for anger not to lead to sin. But verse 31 says, get rid of anger. There's right and wrong anger. Wrong anger is more personal. It's not being angry because of sin or injustice. It's being angry because an idol, something you love more than God, something you love which is not God, it's anger that comes when one of your idols is threatened. In Psalm 4, David's anger would not have been right if he was angry because his pride and ego was being attacked. Remember verse 2? How long will you people turn my glory into shame? If the real issue that David is angry because they don't realise how awesome I am, that would be sinful anger. It would reveal the idol of self was under attack because people weren't worshipping him. That is the kind of anger we need to get rid of. See how it's a fine line, isn't it? You can be angry because there are lies, but you could be angry because people aren't worshipping you and giving you the glory and honour you sinfully think you deserve. Or when you're driving somewhere and you think the person in front is too slow and you are furious, you're shouting at them, waving your hands, which should be on the wheel, shouldn't they? That's not righteous anger. You're just impatient and selfish. They don't realise how important me and my time is. They should know that whenever a king comes in his chariot, the peasants should make way. That's not right anger. Or when a child is making a bit of noise, the whistle grandpa gave them has been found again, and you've calmly told them to stop. It's always grandpa that gives a whistle, isn't it? You calmly tell them to stop, but it continues and it continues. And so you blow your top, the steam is coming out of your ears, but in a moment of sanity, you realise that what you're angry about isn't the indwelling sin of your child that means that they would disobey their parent. It's that your idol of peace and quiet and time to yourself has been desecrated. You love peace and quiet, and that's being taken away from you. And so in your anger, you squash anyone standing in your way. Our anger often reveals, as Paul Tripp would say, that we've got a glory problem. It is right to be angry when the glory of God is offended. But most of the time, I'm angry because my glory is offended. What makes me the most angry is that I want to be God. I want everyone to recognize my glory. And when that doesn't happen, the world will feel my wrath. The sin is that I want to be God, rather than seeing and savoring the glory of Christ. This doesn't lead to healthy relationships. Wrongful anger doesn't help us maintain the unity of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters and friends, what is God calling you to this morning? He's calling us all to a pattern of life that leads to healthy relationships. For some of us, we might need to make that first step of coming to Christ and receiving new life from Him. For others, maybe there are words we need to say sorry for, relationships that we need to mend by telling the truth. Maybe we need to change the way we work to give and not to take. Or maybe we're angry and we need to learn how not to sin in our anger. To recognize our anger is not righteous. Or to learn to reflect and repent when our anger is a good and proper response to sin. Brothers and sisters, maybe we've been like Bob or Barb at the start. We've got the externals of looking Christian all worked out. But there's deep unhealth inside. We probably need to do business with God today to confess, repent, and ask God to change our hearts and lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give us a few moments of quiet reflection. We might like to pray. And then after a moment or two, I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word which reveals the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are. We confess that our words, our work, and our wrath have not brought glory and honour to you. We have not been truthful. We have slandered and gossiped. We've spread rumours. And we haven't been as open and honest about ourselves with our brothers and sisters as we should have been. We have also not worked as for the Lord. We have worked to build our own empire. We've been greedy and stingy. We have been lazy and taken that which is not ours. And also we confess much of our anger has been unrighteous. We've been angry at our glory being tainted, and we have not been angry at sin and injustice. We are sorry for our sin, and we come to you for forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus, that in his death and resurrection, he has taken away the penalty and power of our sin. We thank you that the same power which rose Jesus to life is at work in us. That your spirit, that through your spirit, you are enabling us to put on the new self in true righteousness and holiness. Please help us to live new lives for the glory of Jesus. Help us to live in a way which grows and builds healthy relationships in our church, our families, and our community. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.